reading from Luke 16, 1 to 18. Jesus told his disciples, "There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer.' The manager said to himself, 'What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses.' So he called in each of his master's debtors. He asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' 100 barrels of olive oil,' he replied. The manager told him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 50. Then he asked the second, 'And how much do you owe?' 100 bags of wheat,' he replied. He told him, 'Take your bill and make it 80. The master commended the dishonest manager because he'd acted shrewdly. For the people of the world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight." The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the good news of the kingdom of God is being preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it. It is easier for heaven and earth to disappear than for the least stroke of a pen to drop out of the law. Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery, and the man who marries a divorced woman commits adultery.
That's great. Father, we are so thankful to be together here as your family. Thank you that we can have your word. Thank you that you remind us of things we know. When you cement what we know into our hearts, so that our souls and our minds and our bodies will rejoice in you. Help us to hear this morning. Help us to engage. Help us to reflect. And we pray this in your name. Amen. You should have an outline as we are working our way through Luke. So if you're visiting us, I don't think there's any visitors. Are visitors here today? I don't think so. We are working our way through Luke's gospel, and we hope to be done before the second coming. One of the great things about the Bible is that I love about the Bible is that the Bible keeps on telling me things about myself that I don't want to hear. And it exposed me to myself. And that is an opportunity for me to go to God and ask him if that's true, what I heard is right, did I hear right? And that's why passages like we have this morning is so incredible. This is one of the passages that I want to encourage you. You will have to sit with it. Do not glean over it. You need to sit for it for a while and listen very carefully and look at your own heart and see what your response is. Have all your questions. Ask them. Argue. Go on your knees and ask God to help you. There's a lot being said in this very short little section. And we are not going to be able to touch on all the implications of what is being said. But I hope that you will find it encouraging that God knows you very well and that he wants you to be free. So let's look at this passage. Right at the top, I found a quote: "Whatever you love, you will scheme to hold on to and have more of as long as possible." Now maybe you just need to stop there, isn't it? And just, is that true? Whatever you love, you will scheme to hold on to for as long as you possibly can and have more of that which you love. Is that a true statement? You've got to go and play with it a bit, isn't it? Maybe you don't like those kinds of things. But I think that's probably what Jesus is driving in this little section. And that Luke has kind of put together for us. All right, so we all know Jesus on his way to heaven via Jerusalem. Since 951, that's where Jesus is going. He's got three main groups of people following him. There are the crowds that are excited about Jesus. He does fantastic stuff. He heals and he feeds and he does all sorts of party tricks. So they love him. They're the disciples, those who are coming and they're asking questions. They're trying to understand. They have made their commitments to them. They are kind of more interested in him. Then there are what we would call the opposition. They are the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. They are on the outskirts. They are looking. They are judging. They are kind of trying to find out where they stand and who is this guy that is upsetting the entire place around Galilee. So as we read these stories from 951 on, you will find that the emphasis sometimes is on the crowd, sometimes the emphasis is on the opposition, sometimes the emphasis is for the disciples. So this one today, you will notice 16:1, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. So the main thrust of what he's saying is for those who claim that they know and believe that he is the Messiah and that he is therefore Lord and that they will follow him as Lord, and he is really applying actually last week's passage to them. So last week the emphasis was on, you remember, the sinners and the tax collectors coming and listening to Jesus, and the Pharisees are standing and judging Jesus for associating with those kinds of people. People who are not like us. People who are actually have got massive issues and are not keen on the law and not keen on Sabbath and all of those kinds of things. So they were judging them. And that was last week's emphasis. Was really speaking to the older brother, to the Pharisees and to the teachers of the law. They are standing aloof. They don't want to associate with people that are not like them. And now Jesus is saying, well, the whole issue of partying and the whole issue of being generous, now I'm applying that to the disciples, to those who are saying, hey, look, Jesus, we love what you love. We want to be like you. We are following you. We are your apprentices. And that's really who he's talking to in this section. Although the Pharisees are still there. They are still sussing it out. And they respond in verse 14. And we'll pick up quickly some of the issues that they have. You get the details? Do you have a Bible in front of you? Never trust the minister. Have a look and see if what he's saying is true. All right. So Jesus tells a story, a very familiar story. We all have known him. The story of the shrewd manager. And really, I take it what the heart of the story is he's saying this guy did whatever it took to secure and enlarge what he valued for the future. So when you read the story again, maybe go home and read it, it's ambiguous. It's difficult to know exactly how you must read this. Was this guy dishonest? And he kept on being dishonest. And so on top of the dishonesty, he now took his master's kind of what is owed to his master, and he slashed off about 7.5 years of income for his master in order to get the people to think, oh, this is an amazing guy. So when he loses his job, they will accept him. So was he continuing being dishonest? That's a possible way of reading the text. Text doesn't seem to be too worried to tell us. Another way of reading it, as I put down there, he could have cut out his own inflated bit that he added to the master's bill. So when you were managing things in those days, as any managers, you can add a little bit so that you can actually gain from the sale. So did he cut his bit out and so inconvenience himself at present by taking away what he was actually adding illegally to the bill? And so the guy says, wow, you're amazing. You are very generous and you're giving us a massive discount. And so when you lose your job, he hopes that they will invite them into his house and look after him. So whatever way around, it comes down to the same point. And the real issue is to understand what Jesus is saying about this. Verse 8, there Jesus gives us the insight of what is going on. The master commended the dishonest manager because he acted shrewdly. So to act shrewdly is a very interesting word. Inside us, the word is very, very interesting. Inside of us, we have values that is inside of us. And unknowingly, often to ourselves, we are scheming to secure those inside values. And this guy said, I don't want to go and work hard. I like money. I like a comfortable life. So the manager says, I don't want to work hard, and I don't want to beg because I'm too ashamed. I want to have that good life. So what I will do is I'll find a way to secure a good life for me in the future. So Jesus is saying, the guy just acted out of that reality. In his heart, he valued it, and so he made a plan, a boer maak 'n plan. All right? I want this, and I'm going to do it, and I find a way of getting what I really want. That is actually how every human being actually lives. We are scheming and working to get more of what we already have and what we love to have more of. That's what Jesus is commending him. He says, this guy understood that his future in this life is at risk. So he was doing something, whatever it took, to secure life in this world. And Jesus says, that is shrewd. That's streetwise, in other words. That's what he commends him for. So now Jesus, in the rest of verse 8, actually helps us to understand the point that he's trying to make. So look at the rest of verse 8. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of light. So he's saying, those people of light, the disciples, those who are Christian, they are actually not as shrewd and as active in planning for their eternal future as people are planning for their future life. So for some other weird reason, he says, people who are living for this world are very shrewd and they work hard to secure a better future in this life. But the people of the light, the disciples, Christians, have a tendency not to spend as much time shrewdly working out to secure their future in eternity. Does it make sense? They are lazy, or they are easily pleased, or they settle for less. That's what Jesus is saying. Make sense? So he makes a comparison. People of the light, Christians, do not spend their time thinking and scheming to make the future more bright in eternity. They are not as wise and as shrewd as people of this world. So that's what he's trying to commend. So in the rest of the section, he really tells you outright what you should be doing in order to make sure that you invest in the future that you will experience in heaven. That's really what he's saying. So how do what I do today affect the future? And he's encouraging and he's warning and he's inviting and he's giving us a reality check about life. And so each one of these verses, really, they are jam-packed, full of lots of assumptions that we can and need to probably work out, but we'll try and be fairly quick as we work our way through it. So the biggest issue, he says, is be a wise steward now of what is not yours. So the whole assumption is that you're a steward. A steward, by definition, does not own anything. It is entrusted to him. So whatever you have has been given to you by God. So be wise what you do with what God has given you. I mean, that's the simple reality. And the major thrust of the section is about money. So he's really talking about money. But I guess he's also talking about other things. But the money is in the forefront. So whatever God has given you, be wise to invest it God's way in God's kingdom. That's really what he's trying to say. So I've tried to kind of unpack it there for you in all those little sections right at the bottom of your outline. So he says, proactively invest in people now to hear the gospel of God's kingdom. Proactively plan to give away what God has given you now to make sure others hear the gospel. That's what he's saying, isn't it? Verse 9, I tell you, use worldly wealth or the unrighteous mammon, the actual word, to gain friends for yourself so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. So now you can do something about the future. Just like you can now, when I say no to the chocolate, and I am investing the money that I would have spent on the chocolate into my annuity fund or into my retirement fund, I now suffer, but I hope to gain something in the future. So he's saying the same way, suffer now so that you may gain an eternal future. So actually, when you think about what you're going to gain in the future, this is actually no cost to you at all. If you're not convinced that this is no, then it is a massive cost to say no to that chocolate, isn't it? If you're not convinced that the future investment is going to work, then this becomes a problem for you. But if you really know that what you invest now into the future will secure that future, you will do it with much more joy. And you won't have a long lip saying you had to say no to the chocolate. You will gladly say no to the chocolate to invest it into the future. And so that's really what he's saying. Invest in people, not in stuff. Because stuff dies, as well as you. And the time will run out for you to invest in people for the future. That's really what he's saying, isn't it? So never make and keep money at the expense of people hearing the gospel. Because he wants you to invest into eternity, to where real riches are. Look at verse 11. And if you have not been entrusted with handling worldly wealth, who will entrust you with true riches? If you really want to invest in what is truly rich, then invest in people so that they may spend eternity with you in heaven. That is if you value what I value. If you don't, you won't. And we're going to get to that just now. Very simple. Your behavior tells you what you value. Jesus says, doesn't make sense for people of the light to not invest in the future. That means maybe the future is not really what they value. You will invest in what you value. So when you invest in the word of God for people now, at your own expense, you will make friends for eternity who will welcome you. That's what Jesus is saying. So your joy of having a lot of people around you who will say, wow, I'm so glad you said no to the chocolate so that you could give it to the gospel so that I can now spend eternity with you because through your effort, I've heard the gospel, have believed, and I'm saved, and therefore we are going to party for the rest of eternity. That's really what he's saying. True riches are people, not stuff. True riches is eternity in heaven, not a world here. If you believe that, you'll invest in it. If you don't, you won't. So Jesus is talking to those who claim that they have the same value system as he has, my disciples. That's who he's talking to. That's the thrust of where he's going, isn't it? So then he says, doing this faithfully will prove to yourself you are a true disciple and steward of Jesus, and that you are wise to invest in true riches, and listen to this one, verse 13, in eternal real estate. You like real estate? Invest in eternal real estate. Verse 12, and if you have not been entrusted with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? You can invest now in eternal real estate by investing in the gospel so that people may be saved. Depends if you believe Jesus or not. There's the issue. A world of love for yourself. Isn't it interesting? When you invest what God has given you for God's purposes, you are investing for yourself. The joy of true riches and eternal relationships and eternal real estate. Weird, isn't it? You would think God says you shouldn't invest for yourself. He says you should. You're being stupid if you're not investing in this for yourself. But you have to trust him to do that, otherwise you won't. Because what you are really looking for, a world of love, a place of true eternal good, cannot be found here. It is not here. God in his grace has given me the opportunity this last couple of months to be in hospital quite often because of the people in our congregation. It is a reminder that this does not last. As much as I would love not to go there, I am grateful to be able to go there. Because it tells me, do not invest in the wrong place. Either your money is going to go or you are going to go. Both are going to go ultimately. The only thing that lasts is those who know the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's live in this real world, but let's scheme and think hard on how to invest in eternity. It's a real world. This is hard, tough, many issues. And that's what Jesus is saying. So here's the bottom line. Verse 13. No one can serve two masters. You will either love, worry, and scheme concerning your money now to secure your eternal, your earthly life, or you will show you have received God's love by loving, worrying, and scheming that others may also hear of God's eternal kingdom. By now, as you are using His money in the light of eternity. So the moment you think it's your money, you already have a major problem, because it is not. It's God's money. Scripture gives you loads of verses. You want to come and talk? Lots of verses. Do not say in your heart, I made this money myself. Who has given you the mind and the ability to make that money? Be careful, says God. It's my money, my gifts, my abilities. Now use them for my kingdom, for your benefit. Isn't that I just find God to be the weirdest of all. He gives me everything. And He says, when I use it the way He wants me to use it, I'm benefiting. And I find that to be true. The little bits that I have managed to pull it off. Isn't that exciting? You cannot lose when you follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You can only gain, says Jesus. He says, I'm perplexed that the people of the light do not seem to understand that. That's the whole point he's trying to say to his disciples. But it's important for us to realize, verse 14, Pharisees who loved money heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. Not everyone who hears Jesus is a disciple of Jesus. Many hear what he says and walk away, go on living their life the way they wanted to live it in the first place. They sneer. They say to Jesus, you know what? You don't know what you're talking about. We will do with our money what we want to do with our money. And listen, not going to change my mind. So Jesus says to them, verse 15, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your heart. You see, when you compare yourself with other people, if you're as good as I am, I only compare myself to people who I think is worse than me. So I always win. If you think people's opinion about you matters, you are in for a great surprise, says Jesus. The only person's opinion about you that you should be worried about is God's opinion of your heart. Whatever you think other people think of you can be helpful. I understand that, because sometimes they help us to see ourselves for who we are. But actually, he says, you have got loads of theological points from the scriptures that you can use to justify yourself before others. And that's what they were doing. They were using these scriptures to justify themselves. They were very well versed in the word of God. He says, but you do not realize God sees your heart. So don't do that. Don't think you can outmaneuver yourself before God. You won't. You may impress people, and the people were very impressed by the Pharisees because they were really serious people. He says, God is not impressed by you. So I've added there in your thing, you will see, justify oneself before people rather than before God, and I put money, etc., marriage, divorce, and remarriage. He picks that up in verse 18 again. So there's a number of issues that people will use their knowledge, and they will justify their behavior in the light of their knowledge of the Word of God. And Jesus says, watch out, because money is not the only problem that you have. There's other issues that you have. He generalizes. And then he comes back and he zooms in on the massive debate that they had around divorce and remarriage. And Jesus says, you must understand what God says. It does not matter if you can justify yourself before people. What God says stands, and He will judge you based on what He says. So Jesus is encouraging them, and He's warning the Pharisees specifically, just because you hear, be careful. Because with your knowledge, you'll justify yourself. Bring your heart to God. Lay it before Him. Ask Him to tell you what that word that He uses means, and what is it saying? And is it saying what it seems to be saying? Do not use your own justifications to explain away what God requires. Do not go out and find a number of friends that will think like you, and then you think because we've got a number of friends that think like me, that means we are right. Because that's not just me, we are 2, 3, 5, 10, 1,000, 10,000. Jesus said, watch out. Does not matter how many people stands up against God. God's own verdict is the only one that matters. So be careful. Your guys are coming together, you're agreeing with one another, and you're feeling good about your lives. Be careful. Because now, he says, things are changing. The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the good news of the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is forcing their way into it. It is easier for heaven and earth to disappear than for the least stroke of a pen to drop out of the law. Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery. And the man who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. So here Jesus is saying, the kingdom has come. And God's righteousness is now seen in the goodness of the kingdom that is coming. And you need to live in the light of that reality. You are invited to do that. You are being given an opportunity to do that. So do not use other things to excuse yourself. Disciple, be faithfully prodigal, meaning a spendthrift, with what your heavenly Father entrusts to you. Imitate your Father in heaven now here on earth as is seen in and through Jesus Christ. That was Jesus inviting us. Grow in becoming a prodigally generous, forward-pressing person. They are taking the kingdom by storm, he says. They are realizing the kingdom is opened with the coming of Jesus Christ's forgiveness. And people are storming in there, and others are standing back and saying, first, remember, Luke 15, 1 and 2, Jesus, you are too lax. You are hanging out with sinners and tax collectors. We don't want to associate with you. Now they're turning around and saying, hey, Jesus, you are too strict. You actually want us to use our money for God's kingdom and not be righteous in our marriages? You see, people will find a problem with Jesus. Either he's too lax or he's too strict. And Jesus is saying, come to me. I am bringing in the kingdom. And you better come to me. Because there is no other way that it can happen. You see how interesting this little section is? There's a lot of stuff going on here. And I'm sure it raises an enormous amount of questions for you. So as you grow, look at the Lord Jesus Christ and value what He values. And He tells you how to value money and where to invest it. And if you believe Him, you'll do it. And if you don't believe Him, you won't do it. You'll find a justification for not doing it. That's what will happen. And you may even find a number of people who agree with you that one shouldn't be so worried about others hearing the gospel. You see, now is the time to be forgiven, to receive Christ, and to learn to invest in the good news of the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus is really saying. If you've fallen asleep and have drifted off, then Robert Murray McChain hopefully will help you. If you would imitate Jesus, give freely, give often, even give much to the gospel work, even for those you see as vile, poor, thankless, and undeserving. Christ is glorious and happy, and so will you be. It is not your money He wants, but your eternal happiness. Remember His own word, it is better to give than to receive. And you are saying, let me think about it. And if that's where you are, good. So think about it. Weigh it up. And in your heart, go to God and tell him what you think you've heard this morning and what is it that he's actually saying. Ask him. Weigh it. If you have made up your mind that Jesus is who he says he is and he's saying what he means he seems to be saying, then rejoice. And ask him that you will keep your eye on him and receive him so that you may imitate him. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you that you actually speak about the stuff of everyday life. You are not ethereal. You're not up in the air. You're not about angels dancing on pin needles. You're actually about money and life and friends and property and righteousness and relationships and love. The stuff that we are busy with every single day of our lives. You have a word for us on that issue. You are giving us an insight into the nature of life. And you are encouraging us and you are warning us and you are giving us reality checks so that we will not fall into the trap of believing ourselves or even those who are like us. But that we will stop and listen and weigh and ask you to do the miracle work of making us into your image. What an incredible gift it is to hear now how God will judge on the judgment day. For like this manager, we have a time, a moment, we don't know how long, for us to figure out how will we react in the light of what we have heard today. We are given an opportunity by you to rethink our values, our attitudes, our goals, our concerns, our scheming. And Lord, we ask that you will be the one who will enable us to think the way that you think. And not think the way that we would like to think. So we thank you for that. Thank you for this incredible encouragement. Thank you for this incredible straight. You shoot straight, Lord Jesus. There is no confusion about what you are addressing. You are addressing us and our everyday life, our everyday worry. And we thank you for that. May you grant that we will be able to hear and to come to you and not only simply hear and justify ourselves. So Lord, we stand before you in absolute need and in absolute amazement that you know that we are like this and you still come to us and you still invite us and you still give us an opportunity to think it through and to ask for your help to change. So to you indeed belong all glory and all thanks and all praise. And we do it in Jesus' name. Amen.